All right, ladies. You'll have more time to chat later. So I hope it was fun. I hope you enjoyed it. I've heard it's interesting, the different comments that are heard. But one thing I got thinking about this week, because I know it hasn't been an easy road, and we're not quite at that mark where this has come natural, and you know, we're chugging up that hill of inductive Bible study, and some of us are just like, you go on ahead. I'm going to wait right here. I did that. I took some youth to BC, and we went hiking at this, called the Chief, and it's this big hill, big mountain. It's like three times the height of CN Tower, and the guy who was my co-leader, he's like, you go on ahead. I'm going to wait right here. He didn't even get halfway. It was hilarious. Anyway, so I got thinking about that, and this week I had a new student, and she's 10 years old from China. And she speaks like very little English. And so we got talking, and I said, you know, just to shoot the breeze and find out a bit about her, I said, what do you do? And she goes, oh, I do the cha-cha. And I was like, pardon? She was like, cha-cha. And me, I'm thinking like my cha-cha from my workout video, you know, like this is it for me. And I said, can you show me? And she said, no, no, no. I go, come on, show me, show me. And this girl, seriously, it was like Dancing with the Stars. She was like, you know, like the arms, the legs, the movements or whatever. And I just couldn't believe it. I was like, wow. And so I got thinking about us, you know, and here we are starting out inductive Bible study, and we are my version of cha-cha, but we want to be, you know, the Dancing with the Stars. But we're not there. So don't get discouraged, because we're learning something new. Right? And we have to learn one step. And if we focus on all the steps, if I was learning the cha-cha and I wanted to be like my student, if I focused on the steps, I wouldn't enjoy the dancing. And we want to enjoy the dancing. We want to enjoy. It doesn't matter if we look like this or we're this. We're going to just enjoy the dancing. And if you get one step or one new tool each week, we're doing great. Okay? So we're going to enjoy. And even if we don't look like this by the end of it, it's okay. If you're still like this, as long as you can move your hips a little faster or take a step a little quicker, we're good. And we have the best teacher, because we have God who is our teacher through the Holy Spirit who is in us, for those who know him. And so we are going to enjoy the dance tonight. So we're going to start. And what's the first step of inductive study? Is to pray. So tonight, instead of me always praying, you're going to choose one person from your table group, your life group, to pray for your group. And just, it doesn't have to be a major long prayer, just ask God. Remember, we're going to trust God and have fun. So here, prayer. This is what we just want to pray. Open my eyes that I may behold, that we may behold wonderful things from your law. Okay, so just take a moment to pray. All right, wonderful. So on your sheet, I didn't actually put the titles in of the four steps of inductive Bible study, because this is test week. Do you know them? So the first one is prayer. So number one on your working sheet tonight, there's a big line. You can put prayer. Okay, number two, what is number two? Observation. Okay, so tonight, because most of you have done your homework, I don't want to rehash that. If you do have questions about it, by all means, we can chat after or during or whatever. But tonight, we're going to go on a little deeper into a couple of the verses that are in this passage. So the first part of it is in chapter 13. So we want to open up our Bible as well. So hopefully you have your homework sheet that had the passage. If not, it's on the corner of the table. But also we want to keep our Bible open to Matthew 13, because we're going to need it for context. And we want to look at verse 44. And verse 44 says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field." So in your homework, you were asked to look at the kingdom of heaven, and the comparative words is like a. But now we're going to go a little deeper, and we're going to look at, we're going to go through the steps of observation, but we're just going to focus on this verse. So the first thing is the five W's and an H. So of course, we're just going to ask a few questions. What can we observe about the man? What do we see about the man? So in order to do that, we're going to mark your favorite thing, all the actions the man did. So you just need one color. And all I want you to do is mark the actions. For those of you who are more literary, you can say the verbs. Those are just the things that he does. You can underline, you can color it in, you can put a star, whatever floats your boat. And we want to just mark all the actions the man did. Just verse 44. Yep. So we're just marking the actions the man did. And I love that most of you did it first and then looked at the screen. Ha ha, because it's all there. So, but well done. Well done. I love the student in you. So if we look at this verse, we can see that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man, what did he do? He found. So he found a treasure. He hid it again. He goes and he sells all that he has and buys the field. So there are five things that he did. He found, he hid, he goes, he sells, and buys. So if you want to list those things on your sheet where it says the man, verse 44, we're going to list those there. So just list those five things. If you want to be a little more specific, by all means, you can do that. He found a treasure. He hid the treasure. He goes and sells all that he has. And then he buys the field. And as you're doing that too, the question is, why did he do that? Why did he go and sell and buy the field? Good question. Excellent. Why did he do that? Why did he do that? Just from looking at the text, can we answer that? Okay, so if he finds the treasure. Okay, he finds a treasure, and what else? It's not just that he found the treasure. Joy, from joy over it. Okay, he was a happy camper. He was happier than finding cauliflower on sale for $1 or a 2-for-1 sale. Okay, so he from joy. I thought that was an important thing, so that's, we're going to put that too. He did it from the joy over it. That's going to come into play in a few minutes. All right, how are we doing? So we have the things about the man. The man. So he found, he hid, and from joy, he goes and sells and then buys the field. Are we good? All right. So, not too painful. It's pretty good. Okay, so we're going to move on to the next verse underneath it, because then we know there was the man, and now there's the merchant. So in verses 45 and 46, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. So now we're going to do the same thing again. What can we observe about the merchant? Mark the actions he did, and why did he do these things, and make a list of what you learned of him. I'm not going to put the next slide up, because I know you. I know you. So we want to do the exact same thing, but for the merchant. Okay, how are you doing with the merchant? So this time, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant. What can we observe about the merchant? So that he was seeking fine pearls. Upon finding one pearl, he went and he sold all that he had and he bought it. So we've got the seeking, the finding. He went, sold, and bought. So those are all the actions the merchant did. And why did the merchant do it? because of the great value he found. So upon finding this pearl of great value, so he saw the value of the pearl. Okay, so we just took very quick time, looked at the man and the merchant. And the next step of inductive Bible study in the observation, so we ask some questions, we mark keywords and phrases, which we did, we make lists, so we just made lists about what we learned about the man. So now the next thing is to compare. Is everybody good with this? Is that all right if I move forward? Okay. There we go. Okay. So observation, the next step is to look for comparisons and contrasts. So I have a handy dandy little chart there for you. So the first one is just, we're just going to compare the man and the merchant. And I already heard people noticing things already. So there's one box for the man and the merchant. There's one box for both of them. That's what's the same. What's the same about the two men? And then what's different? And then there's two boxes there. So just jot down any notes that you see of what's the same between them and what's different. All right, ladies. I feel like this is exciting. Okay. So these are the things I saw. If you didn't put it in the same wording, please do not worry. I get a little wordy. So I just really write down what the text says, and I use a very wordy Bible. So what did I see? They both found something of value. They both had to go and do something about buying it, and they both sold all they had. The man found it by accident, and he went and sold all he had because of the joy he had over it. Whereas the merchant, he was already seeking things of value, but he went and sold all he had because he had found the one pearl of great value. So just, you know, not huge differences, but there's enough that there's some little tidbits we can pull out of there. The field is on land. The pearls were from under the water. Yes. Yes. The man was digging for some reason. The other guy was just shopping. The man hid it. Yes, he did. He hid it again. Good point. See, we always need each other to help observe these things. The man, he found it by accident, but he also hid it. The other guy just bought it. Joy. You're in trouble. Anybody else see anything that is not up there that we could add? The merchant, what?
The merchant sold the value. I mean, he sold the value of the typical bird that he was looking
for. Right. He knew the value. Right. So did he, like, they both?
He was actively seeking for it.
Yes, he was actively seeking the, yes. Whereas the other one just was like, hey, he stumbled across it, whatever he was doing in the field.
The man went with his feeling. The other one went with value. And I think that that would be monetary.
Okay, yeah. So one went with feeling, where the other went with cold hard cash in his hands. The value of it, the price. Anything else? Okay. So, just to quickly go over the other, usually we would look for expressions of time, geographic terms, and terms of conclusion, but in these three verses, we don't see those. We do see them in the rest of the passage that we studied up to verse 52. For example, an expression of time in your homework would have been something like verse 49 at the end of the age. Or verse 47, when it was filled. Okay? A geographic term. Did anybody find any geographic terms? Just the field. Yeah, it was basically the only place that was the shore. The sea, yep. Gathering fish at the sea.
The beach.
Okay? Terms of conclusion, I found two. Verse 49, the word, do you have so?
Yes,
we have so this week. And then verse 52, therefore. And we're going to come to that therefore a little bit later. So those are terms of conclusion, and we're going to look at those a little bit later. But the theme of the parable, just from what we've seen so far of those three verses, what would you say the theme of this parable is? What is the main gist of it? I see you talking over here. What do you think, Eugenia?
Find and hide, seek and find.
Seek and find?
Find and hide.
Seek and find. Ooh, okay.
Why those stories all relate to water? Because at the time they're talking to fishermen, they all relate to water.
Yes, well think about who he called his disciples, right? These are, remember, parables are things that would come alongside. So it would be things they would be familiar with, and it would just enhance something that Jesus was talking to them about, to help them learn what that is about, that teaching. So yeah, they're fish, like four of them were fishermen, right? And if they lived in that area, that would be something very, that would know, they would all know about that. Actually, when we go to the next in context, that's actually really important because we're gonna add on to that idea. So that's neat. Who is he talking to? He's talking to his disciples. Where did they live? Where did they come from? Where are they in that area? By the sea? They're going to know those types of things. These are going to be... one of the other things is that pearls during that time were just as important as diamonds, or more so. They had more value because they didn't have things like banks and, you know, what we have now that we can keep our money. So what they would do is they would bury money. They would bury their treasures. They would bury their important things, whether it's to keep them safe, and if they forgot about them, well, too bad. And they, if they move on and forget they buried it there, shoot, where did I dig? Yeah, somebody comes and finds it. And actually, there's one part of the Jewish law that gave like instructions. If you find something that is from the middle part of the door jamb outwards, that is the finders, and if it's from the middle part of the door jamb inwards, it's the owner of the home, and things like that. Like, it was very specific in the Jewish law. Even if there's, like, if there's a hole in the wall and it opens towards the outside, then whatever's in that hole is the finders. But if it opens inside the home, that whatever's in that wall is the owner of the home. Like, it was very specific. So this man, when he found this treasure, it's like finders, keepers, losers, weepers. You know, like you can, that was his prerogative, was to get it. And he wanted it so badly, he bought the field. So I think we jumped ahead to context, but that's okay. Did anybody else have anything to say about the theme, what they thought the theme of the parable was? Right. So there's a cost to the person who found it. Yes. Yes. Yep. Adding on to your find and seek, seek and find.
It's just interesting that one found it and then hid it, and the other one sought and found it. I think the theme is about value, something that is of great value.
Something that is of great value.
How we treat it.
How we treat it.
Isn't
the theme about what heaven is like?
The kingdom of heaven.
As they were just saying, isn't the theme that it is the kingdom of heaven? Isn't this what heaven is like? Glenda?
You have to sell all.
Right.
You have to sell all. Okay? Yep.
This is from the study Bible that I use.
From the study Bible that Natalie uses, yes.
It says, the treasure and the one priceless pearl represent the immeasurable value of the kingdom. They are worth sacrificing all to attain.
Okay, so the treasure and the pearl represent the value of the kingdom and the sacrifice it is to attain them, from her study Bible. Okay, Interpretation. We're moving on to interpretation, ladies. And so part of that is we're taking into consideration the context. Okay. Oh, I had some issues doing this PowerPoint last night. Okay. So one of the things is we do have to remember that Jesus is talking to his disciples. That's the new book of Matthew, chapter 13. Okay. In Matthew 13:11, Jesus explained about using parables, and he said, "To you, to the disciples, it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, and I will speak in parables." Okay, culture, the people would bury their valuables, and the Jewish law and the pearls. Okay, so those are just things that I found from commentaries in books about these particular parables, just so you know, because as we study, we want to use certain tools. So a couple of the books we have been using is one called Parables by John MacArthur. There's another one I have by John Montgomery on parables. And what was the other one I used? A couple Bible studies that I'm using, one from Navigators and one from Fishermen. Okay. All right. So, one of the other things of interpretation is we look at the context. We look at the things of Jesus' time, but we also want to look at the Word of God. And, you know, as I was looking, I also used some commentaries. And I've been using a couple online that I found. Sorry, I just blanked on all the commentaries I'm using. But one of them, I'm using my notes from Cape and Ray, from Charles, when he taught this. And interestingly enough, these three verses, okay, we've all only studied three verses. There are so many different interpretations, I can't even begin to tell you. Okay, one person says that they are different churches, like the treasure in the field represents the Jewish nation. The pearl represents the church, and then the fish represent the evangelism of the world, and all of this. And I'm like, whoa! And then somebody else mentioned that the treasure and the pearl are actually us, and the man and the merchant are the Jesus, and so he seeks. And that's that, like, if you look at that, it goes with scripture. But I after reading all these different things, I was so confused and I didn't know what to think. And I thought, okay, when we're studying parables, what's the main rule? There's one truth, one central truth. Okay? Keep it simple, stupid. Kiss. That's my rule. And so there's one central truth, and it's going to go with the rest of Scripture. And as I was going through my homework, okay, I did it too, so I would know what you did. As I was marking it, one of the benefits of marking is you see things that stand out. And I had marked the word treasure, and I'd also marked the word value because I thought it was the same kind of idea. And those stood out to me. And I'm like, okay, treasure. What's a treasure? And so the Greek word is thesaurus, basically a treasure. Like, there's no special meaning to it. It's something, things laid up in a treasury, collected treasures are a treasure. So then I got thinking, okay, what does God's word say? Where else is this word used in Scripture? So I looked up those passages, and so that's what I'd like you to do with your life group right now, is just look up those verses. Maybe just to save time, is each of you could look up a different verse and just share and jot down quickly, what does the word say about treasure? And then we'll come back in a couple minutes. All right, ladies. Okay, so this does not exhaust the treasure that we have, but just some of the things that we do have. We need to lay up treasure in heaven. You know, twice it was said, where my treasure is, that's where my heart is. Jesus, you know, there was a rich young ruler who he told to sell all his possessions and give to the poor, and then he would have treasure in heaven. There's unfailing treasure in heaven. But we also have this treasure in earthen vessels, God's power and his light. He has lavished on us the riches of his grace. I know it wasn't treasure, but the whole passage in Ephesians 1 is all about the riches that God has for us. And Isaiah said, the fear of the Lord is our treasure, his faithfulness, salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. That's a pretty good list of things that are treasures. When you think of it, we have his power, his light, his salvation. We are, you know, the one thing that's really stuck with me in these lessons has been the meaning of the word righteous. Like when you really think of it, we are seen as absolutely perfect in God's eyes because of Jesus. You know, it's that astounds me how he is so faithful, his wisdom, his knowledge. We have so much in this treasure. And so I just wanted to share with you a little bit about what I saw from this, and then we have tons of time tonight. Yes, Lord, thank you. And then you'll get to chat all about this, and you can share what you found, and that'll be really good. So one of the things that I did find, when we put this all together, what we observed about the men and what Jesus said in the parables, and then what we have seen in the Word of God, and I'm sure if we shared, we could all pull out something else that we know from the Word. But there are a few things. And one of them is that the treasure was their passion. And the word passion means fervor or zeal, enthusiasm, eagerness. And we can see this passion because there were three things. Their treasure was worth to them everything. The treasure was the one and only thing to get, and the treasure gave them joy. And the first one is treasure is worth everything, okay? It was worth their effort. They had to go and do something. It was worth their money. They had to spend all that they had. And so they first realized the value of what they found. So whether it was the treasure or whether it was the pearl, they realized, wow, this is huge. Like, this is like the find. Then they had to go and do something. It wasn't just like they saw it and be like, oh, wow, that was great, and then go on with their day. They're like, no, okay, life has to stop as I know it right now. I have to go right now and do something. And not only do something about it, but it cost them everything they had. It didn't say like most of what they had or little. It was like everything. They sold everything for this treasure and this pearl. I don't think we can even grasp that, but one of the things that they did was that they realized the value of the treasure. My mom's pastor has just come out with a new book. It's called Passion Cry. His name is Robbie Simons, and he says in this book, if we fail to see the true treasure, then fatigue, complacency, and apathy come rushing in. We lose sight of the gospel and lose our zeal. So when we see the value of the treasure, when we really take a good look of all these things, like we just listed a whole ton of things that we have that is part of our treasure. And you know, this treasure, it is about heaven. It is about, you know, one day we will be with Jesus in heaven and we are to store up treasures in heaven. But there is also an aspect here on earth. And so we need to enjoy heaven on the way to heaven, if you know what I mean. So I heard somebody say once that we want to enjoy Jesus so much that when we get to heaven, it's just a change of location. There's no real change. It's just that instead of here, we're there. And it's going to be the exact same, except we're going to be perfect. And that will be incredible. Do we value the treasure? Do we see the worth of it? You know, we can... We don't want to forget. There was a man who spoke at Cape, the man who founded Cape and Ray, actually. He said, don't forget to remember, because we are so prone to do that, don't we? We get thinking about everything else. And, you know, those of us who have maybe grown up in the church or this has been part of our lifestyle, sometimes we can get a little apathetic to what we have. And I have to tell you, ladies, a few months ago, we had a prayer meeting here, a prayer summit for the leaders of the church. And a few of us were in the sanctuary, and Sandra Ryan had us go on our knees on the platform, thank you. and ask the Lord of things we as a church should confess. And we were asking the Holy Spirit to let us know, and we were going to confess those on behalf of the church. And do you know that apathy was one of those words? That materialism was one of those words. Like, there was just, and I'm not saying this to condemn us, but just to bring conviction and a change of heart, because this, when if we have apathy, we are not remembering what the treasure is. And we as a church need to remember the treasure, the value of it, that it is worth everything. You know, we're learning a new type of, even just a small aspect of this is the fact that you are here, you realize this is worth it. Because we are studying a new way of studying the Bible. It's not you just coming and getting fed. It's you digging in. It's you doing homework. It's you sacrificing your time. It's you making an effort. Maybe you have to sacrifice things at home. Maybe you have to sacrifice things in your day. But you are realizing the value of this treasure, because it is worth everything. Everything. And this is, you know, I don't think, I know this is a lot for me to, like, I've been very convicted this week. If I look in my day, do I remember the value of the treasure? I had a student once, I was teaching math, and we had these little math chips, and one side was blue and one side was red, and one was to show negative numbers and one was to show positive. And he had a big pile in front of him, and he was like, just went like this, "Miss Ludlow, I'm all in." And so I'm like, great, we're not playing poker, but good. I'm glad you got something out of it. But that's what we need to be. We are all in, not just this little part over here, not just this little part over here. It's everything. Everything. There is a quote in one of the books I found. It said, "When people are made over again, they come running irresistibly because they would not have it any other way. You can put all kinds of obstacles in their path, but they are men of violence and they are going to take the kingdom by force. When they find this pearl, they are going to sell everything they have and get it. The hidden treasure is going to be theirs. They are going to thump on that door until it is open. They are going to have because they hunger and thirst after righteousness." Oh, may we remember how much the treasure is worth. The other, we don't want to forget its value. The second one is, it was the only, if we look at the merchant, he teaches us a lesson. And some of you said that when we were looking at him. The treasure is the one and only thing to get. So he was out, the merchant was set out to find not just one pearl, but to find many. He was on a hunt to find many fine pearls. But then he found that one pearl that just exceeded them all. It was the one of great value, and that was the one he got. And if you're like me, you can get sidetracked by things in this life that pose as treasures. You know, our lesson from a couple weeks ago when Joy was teaching, when we first started the parables, there was the different types of soil. And I don't know if you remember the soil that had the thorns. And what happened when the seed, the word of God, went on the soil with the thorns? It said, and if we look back to verse 22 of chapter 13, said, "And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and make it unfruitful." And we can get choked, and we miss out. We see that there's other treasures that we think that are worthwhile, and we get worried over them, and we get stressed over them. We get worried over wealth, and it chokes the word and makes it unfruitful. So we want to know that the treasure is worth everything and not forget it, and we want to know the treasure is the one thing to get and not get choked. A verse that has been just popping up a lot through this whole study of the parables is Matthew 6:33. "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you or provided to you." A friend of mine She's a pharmaceutical representative, and she was really struggling with this because she's like, I know I need to, but she was a single mom at the time, two little girls, working full time. How do I fit in getting into the Word and having time to pray? So at the beginning of her work day, she said, that's it. I don't care what happens. I'm taking some time, and I'm praying, and it might take away from the time she could be doing her sales calls or whatever, but she was going to do it. And do you know that one of the, she had a lot of cool stories from that, I tell you. But one of them is she was selling these drugs, basically, and one of the places their freezer went out, so all the drugs they had in their freezer had to be, they had to buy them again because they all went bad. So she sold like a month's worth of drugs to this company, and she actually won the top saleswoman of the year, and she got a trip to the Caribbean on top of it. So I'm not saying that if you study the Word of God, you're going to go to the Caribbean, but I'm just saying. Because I sure haven't gone there. But the point is, if you seek first his kingdom, he will take care of it all. And so whether or not she got a trip, that was fine. But she was putting him first. And he looked after the finances. He looked after her job. And he looked after all those things. And so that's just one. And I'm sure you ladies have a ton of stories that would be the same for you. And maybe you could share them with your table. Where we seek first his kingdom. We don't get choked by the deceitfulness of wealth and the worries of the world. And that's why we need each other. This is why it's so important to be together. Because I know in my own life, I have been a little bit preoccupied. Actually, for the past 4 months, I've had no floor in my house because my neighbor's hot water tank leaked and it came in, and there's been one trouble after another and this miscommunication and that miscommunication. So every time I come down the stairs and I have to put my slippers on so I don't walk on the concrete that's all powdery and everything, it's just like I remember. I get like the world, the worries of the world are right there. And I can say some days I've had some really good days of like, okay, Lord, you're over this. And other days I have been down on my face just crying my eyes out because I'm like, I can't take it anymore. But at the end of the day, our Lord is greater than it all. And if we seek first his kingdom, all these things will be added. Okay, the last thing in that point is about their passion. It's their one and only thing. It's worth everything, and it gives us joy. So we look at the merchant. He had the one thing, and then the man, he did it out of joy. Out of joy. It gave him joy. It was joy that impelled him to go and sell everything he had. It was valuable because, yes, it's a treasure, but it was the joy that it brought him. And joy isn't something we can manufacture. Joy is part of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. When we're letting Christ take control and letting his Holy Spirit work through us, we will have joy. It's a response. When we see the treasure and we see this, joy will be the natural response of all of that. But there are some things that hinder us from experiencing our true joy. And we've mentioned a couple of things. Our own failure to value the treasure, being choked by the weeds. But we also have an enemy who does not want us to be passionate. And I can tell you right now that enemy has been in here and he does not want us studying his word. He does not want women who know how to get into the word of God and live it out. We have an enemy in John 10:10. It says that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. There's a book called Fervent by Priscilla Shire. And she says, if I was your enemy, I'd make stealing your passion one of my primary goals. Because I know if I could dim your passion, I could significantly lower your resistance to temptation and discouragement. I could make you walk with a spiritual limp and lengthen how long it takes you to recover from an injury. If I could chip away at your zeal, at your hope, at your belief in God and what he can do, I could chisel down your faith to a whimper, make you want to quit and never try again. I'd cup an ear in your direction, hear nothing in your voice that sounds like anything but token prayer, and snicker at my success. Chalk another one up to my passion elimination plan, the one with your name on it. That is the kind of enemy that we have, and he does not want us to be passionate for the Lord. And so we need to remember the value. We need to make it our one and only thing, and we also need to live in that joy and not let the enemy steal it. We are not going to let him chuckle away. We are going to be strong in the Lord. So those are the treasures, their passion. But then there's a couple of other things. And if we go on, we're going to just look at the rest of the passage. Because there's two more parables that Jesus uses here. And I didn't want to go into them in much detail, but we just want to look at them because they do tie into this. So if we look in verse 47, he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach and they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers and the bad they threw away. And so it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous and will cast them into a furnace of fire, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay, so the next thing is a treasure has to be bought. Okay, this should ring some bells. We did look at, this is very similar to the parable of the wheat and the tares that we looked at last week. Okay, and you know, when something's repeated, you kind of have to sit up and take notice. Like, there's something, why would he say this? It's very similar. There's a few differences. And one commentator said, well, if you look at what's not there, that's what we need to look at. And the thing is, I'm wondering if this is a reminder, what happens if you're not part of the kingdom? There is a problem. What if you haven't got that treasure? There are only two types of fish being caught in the net, good and bad, righteous and wicked. So there has to be a transaction. There has to be a moment when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Acts 16:31 says that, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Where you acknowledge that you are a sinner and can only be righteous because of what Jesus did on the cross, that he paid that penalty for you. Because at the end of the age, the wicked will be taken from among the righteous. Just as we're talking about the kingdom of heaven, there is a hell. And so we need to make sure that we have bought that field. We have bought that pearl because we need to have that treasure of Jesus in our lives. And then the last thing is the treasure is to be used. Jesus goes on to say to the disciples in verse 51, have you understood these things? They said to him, yes. I wonder what that yes meant. Were they like, sure. Or were they like, yes. Or understood, at least they're starting to get it. They're starting to get it. And I hope that we are starting to get it too. And he said to them, therefore, there's that therefore. Because of all that I've said beforehand, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like the head of a household who brings forth out of his treasure new things and old. Okay, so Jesus tells one more parable that a disciple of the kingdom of heaven brings forth out of his treasure new and old. So the treasure is not ours to hold on to. Okay, even though that man went and hid it again, I'm thinking that only was tended so he would have that field and that would be his for sure. But we're not to hide it to ourselves. We're to use it. And a scribe's job was to study the law and apply its truth, was to not only study the law, it was to preserve the law. They would write it down. They would study it and apply its truth to daily life. And a disciple is one who believes that Jesus has done and is part of the new covenant. So we have the old covenant and the new covenant. We have the whole word of God. And so isn't that why we're here tonight? Isn't that why we're persevering to learn how to study the word for ourselves? We need to be those who be like the scribes who study it and apply it into our lives. To bring forth those things that we know. And some, as the message says, it says, then you can see how every student well-trained in God's kingdom is like the owner of a general store who can put his hands on anything you need, old or new, exactly when you need it. Isn't that great when you have that word that is just what you needed to hear or just at that moment, like God just gives you something? It's so exciting. Or, as the Amplified Version puts it, therefore every scribe who's become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like something, because it all printed wrong. Oh well. It was cool. Sorry, hold on for one sec. Anyway, look up the Amplified version. It's got some really good words, if I can find it. Sorry. It printed wrong, so I thought I had it all. Oh, there it is. He brings out of his treasure things that are new and fresh and things that are old and familiar. And there are those things that we just always rely on. There's those verses or those things that we've learned that we always hang on to and their truth. But then we need the new, we need the fresh. We can't just rely on that. As Charles always says, we need that new manna every day just for that day. And that's what we need to do. So are we going to be women of passion? Are we going to be women who know the value? Are we going to be women who have the joy? The women who will say everything. It's time for you to talk about that at your table group. So I'm just going to pray for you before we go, and then you guys have the time. There's some applications, questions there, but if something has stood out to you, by all means, don't rely on those. Talk what's on your heart with your life group, and then we'll stop to pray later on. So Lord, thank you for your word, and just thank you for the treasure that you've given us, Lord. The treasure of Jesus dying on the cross and rising again from the dead. The treasure of new life. The treasure of your Holy Spirit in us. The treasure of living life on earth. Loving you and being loved by you. And the future of being with you in heaven. And Lord, just as each life group talks, may you just be in the center of that conversation, Lord. And may they be honest and open with each other, and Lord, may there just be some great talk at this table. Thank you for your word and just for all that you do, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.